Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, still turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue our second mini-series through the book of 2 Peter, the theme being the idea of maturity. Now, I'll go ahead and just give kind of an advanced warning about the nature of today's sermon. I don't have to do this a lot, but this one, I feel a little compelled to do this. Today, we're talking about how the move toward maturity can carry us across a very difficult pathway. And that difficult pathway involves when we start becoming what we ought to be, that includes an understanding that we are not the ones who are in control. We are subject to another. In this case, we are subject to God. God is king. We sang about God being king this morning. Jesus demonstrated this most aptly in the incarnation. You know, he said, not my will, but my Father's will be done. I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus demonstrated that when we are becoming what we ought to be, that we are subject to someone else. No one is the end in and of themselves. And of course, our ultimate end is the Lord. Now, the problem is that we have been called by God in accordance with his word to demonstrate this, not just to God in a spiritual sense, like we've talked about some of the past weeks, but also to those authorities that God has placed in our everyday lives. And so I want to, before we kind of jump into the sermon, kind of touch on this idea of submission to proper authority, submission and respect to proper authority, with a real life example from my past. Many, many eons ago. How does the movie start? Long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. When I did youth ministry, there were a few students that I encountered along the way that everyone thought, wow, these kids, they are spot on. They love the Lord. They read their Bible. They pray. And they tell their friends at school about Jesus. And they're engaged kind of in a missional type of living. By the way, that's not what they called it back then. You know, but that's the catchphrase we use now. So I'm throwing it back onto back then. You know, they engaged in a missional kind of living, went out of their way to try to reach out to the outcast. And wow, they're just, you know, they're there at worship and they're attentive and they're taking notes and they're volunteer to help at the church and to do the stuff that's going, man, these kids are great. And one day when, after I spent some time with these kids and kind of got to know them a little bit, got to know their parents some, and kind of their home life interaction, I was meeting with a group of our leaders, and I said, you know, I don't think these kids are as square as we would like to think that they are. And so, what, did you find out something bad about them? Are they involved in some, like, on the low kind of stuff? No. All the outward things seem pretty right. They really do read their word, and they really do share the gospel with their friends, and I said, the struggle is they have absolutely no respect for the authority of their parents in their home. None. Not one bit. Constantly talking back and bad-mouthing, running their parents down and being rebellious and negligent of what's going on in their home. They're spot on everywhere else, but at their house, man, They really give mom and dad a serious go of it. I said, well, Phil, man, that's not that big. That's one thing. I said, yeah, but according to Ephesians, it's the one thing for children to identify whether or not they're spiritually mature or not is how do they treat their mom and dad. That's the one thing Paul goes to. Talks about what fathers should do. He talks about what mothers should do. He talks about what husbands should do. He talks about what wives should do and what children should do and what parents should do. And so the one thing that's clearly laid out for them in the authority of Scripture of how they should be to demonstrate that they're actually growing in spiritual maturity is the one thing they failed the most miserably at. The other stuff doesn't get to trump that. Oh, well, we can let that slide because they got all this other stuff right. Friends, the Scripture lays out for us, and it does it very clearly here in this text, that as we mature, as we become what we ought to be, one of the greatest practical demonstrations of that is how we respect and submit ourselves to the authorities that have been placed in our lives. And we all have them. No one is exempt from these authorities. No one is. So let's take a look at this. Maturity is demonstrated in verses 13 through 15 in a willingness to submit. Look at what Peter says. He kind of throws a very large net out there, if you will. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's a really big net. Submit yourself to every human institution. Every one of them. Now, in this case, and I want to be particular to the text. In this case, he's chiefly referring to government-based relationships. How are you responding to governmental, political authorities that are over your life? That is the specific thing that he's talking about. Like, that's the examples that he uses about the king and people who are in power and that kind of thing. However, because he uses the phrase every human institution, by the way, the most literal translation of that is every authoritative institution that's been created by man. So if a human being made it and it's an authoritative institution, you need to submit yourself to it. So if somebody made a company and you've decided to work for that company, that is a created human institution that you need to submit your authority. You need to submit to the authority of because you have chosen to work for that company. So you submit yourself to it. So we can spread out just beyond the political governmental realities to all other created human institutions. It can include, but is not limited to, things like employer-employee relationships, and we'll see that a little bit later. But by extension, it also means every divine institution that God has created. If He wants us to subject ourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake, how much more should we subject ourselves to every divine institution that God has made? And you say, well, what are the divine institutions that God's made? Family, marriage, the corporate reality of the church. These are divine institutions that God has made, and there is a sense in which we're supposed to subject ourselves to the authority bases that He's placed in those. There's a way that a marriage should look. There's a way a parent-child relationship should look. There's a way that corporate involvement with one another in a church relationship should look. The Scripture lays all these things out for us. So if we're supposed to submit ourselves to human institutions, how much more then are we supposed to submit ourselves to divine institutions? And notice why we make this submission. And this is where maturity comes in. We do not do this for our own sake. But according to verses 13 through 15, not for our sake, but rather for the glory of God. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So if we were to borrow from the story about Jesus paying the tax that was requested by the Roman government. And the leaders came to him and says, do you pay the tax? And he said, bring me a coin. Whose inscription is on this? So that's Caesar's inscription. So give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God what is God's. I know there's a lot of argumentation about how that should be applied and those kinds of things. Because within two generations of Jesus making that statement, the Christians were not offering their tax to Caesar. Because it would have been a form of worshiping Caesar rather than worshiping Jesus. And obviously we bow ourselves to the will of God, not the will of man. Like when they asked them not to preach Jesus in the book of Acts. And they said, no, we have to preach Jesus. This has been brought to us by the Lord. We understand if you need to imprison us or beat us or whatever, but we're going to submit to the clearly divine will of God. And so quickly, as an aside, whenever you're ready to exercise your civil disobedience, because I know that as Americans, it's built into our DNA to be rebels. That's how our nation got started. I mean, I know a lot of people say, well, you're not being a patriot. If we'd lost, we'd have been called traitors. Just remember, you get to wear the title of patriot because you win. And so we won that war and we got to be called patriots. Now, I think it was a just war. I really do. But that's neither here nor there. At the end of a war, the winning side gets to be called patriots and the losing side gets to be called traitors. That's how that works. And we rebelled against the monarchy and established a new nation. So kind of built into our DNA as Americans is rebellion. And so whenever you get ready to exercise your naturally God-given birthright of being an American who likes to rebel, before you do that, you need to ask a very simple question as a Christian. And it's this. Is the thing that I'm about to rebel against clearly a violation of the revealed will of God and His Word? If it's not, you might want to think twice about your rebellion. Because you know what the scripture says? Submit yourself to every human institution for the Lord's sake. Now, if what the government or the political authorities or your boss or the person at your work or whatever is trying to get you to do is in clear violation of the revealed will of God, then by all means rebel. Because you need to please God and not man. It's really that simple. For the Christian, it's that easy. It really is. So we see here, it's not for our sake. We can model the power of the gospel by our willingness to submit to government authorities. Now, a long time ago, I had a professor say to the class, it was a preaching class, and I can't do the accent. He was from South Africa, and the accent was so cool. I can't do it. But he told the class, he said, there are going to be times where you're going to hit certain texts, because he was pro-expositional preaching, so move through all the texts. He said, there's going to be times where you hit certain texts where the only way to clearly communicate the text is to stop preaching and to start meddling. And so that's what this text is about to allow me to do. We can clearly demonstrate power of the gospel by our willingness to submit ourselves to governing authorities. So where's the meddling part? I shall give you an example of what I'm talking about. When's the last time someone asks you, hey, I notice you follow to the T every traffic law that exists when you're driving around. You don't ever speed. You don't ever turn right on those double reds that tell you not to turn right, even though there's no traffic coming. You don't ever cut anybody off. You always use your turn signal. I mean, you follow every traffic law to a T. Why do you do that? And then you were able to take your following of all of the traffic laws and say, you know, the scripture teaches me I'm supposed to submit myself for the Lord's sake to every divine institution. And I'm actually trying to be a gospel-centered driver in the United States of America. Was anybody? Bueller? No. But you know what? That actually can be as piercing as that is, because we all violate the traffic laws in one way or another usually. Because we're that important and we're just that big of a hurry, you know? I know I'm supposed to do this, but if you knew what I had to get to, I mean, come on. The game's about to come on, and I might have to watch, you know, I might have to, like, let it record longer on my DVR, because it's not like you're watching it live. Come on, don't. But that's a great way to demonstrate gospel living under the authority of somebody else. Do I do that very well? Not always, no. I justify it for survival's sake. I would like to go the speed limit, except you might die if you drive that slow. I mean, you know. Because everybody else is going so fast. We can demonstrate our love of God and His glory and the effect the gospel's had on our lives by submitting ourselves to the things we can submit ourselves to for the government's sake. This isn't for self-preservation, but for positive gospel influence. Now, Peter here in these verses gives us a brief accounting of what the purpose of government is. The purpose of the government is twofold and twofold only according to the scripture. Notice what it says. In verse 14, it says, after talking about submitting to the various kinds of authority, including governors, it says, they are there for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. The government exists in the world to punish evil and to encourage and praise those who do right. Say, Philip, is there ever a correct time to rebel against the government? Yes, I've already said what that is. When it's calling you into clear violation against the revealed will of God. You say, well, give me a historical example of that. When Nazi Germany began waging war on particular ethnicities of people, imprisoning them and putting them to death simply because they were of a different ethnic background than most of the people from Germany were, that's a clear violation of the revealed will of God. You don't put people to death because of their ethnicity. You don't do that. All human beings have been made in the image of God. The scripture makes it very clear that we're to try to preserve the life of the innocent and those who cannot protect themselves. Here they are marching off, women and children and the handicapped and others, into these chambers and into these places of death. And there's nothing that they can do to stop these soldiers with these guns. And so at that particular moment, if you're a German citizen, you know what you should do? You should not do that. I would say by extension, if you're not a German citizen, but a citizen of another nation watching a nation do that, guess what you should do? You should help them. Most countries that were on the right side of that did by waging war in that particular case. That's called just war theory. Governments are supposed to punish evil and praise good. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, I know in political season, those of you who occasionally take me out to eat a meal, to pick my brain about how I feel about politics when politics is going on, you know, I have a lot of strong opinions about this that I don't share from here, and I'm not going to share them today. The reason I have such strong opinions about it in the United States is that on the whole, most of the money that we spend for our government and the things that our government does neither discourages evil nor promotes good. And so it's a complete waste of time and resources what's going on. I know that's going to get me a lunch, and I'm very excited about that. Stanley's is one of my favorites, by the way. Okay, so what comes from this, though, as this maturity is demonstrated and this willingness to submit occurs, particularly a willingness to submit to human institutions like the government, what occurs when that happens? Being a good citizen silences gospel critics. Notice what it says here. It says, "For such is the will of God," this submission to authority, "that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." When you are an upstanding citizen, you care for your neighbors, you get to work on time, you leave work at the proper time, you don't take extended breaks, you're not robbing from the company by taking too much time off, you follow the laws that are easy to follow, and you encourage other people to do so as well, and you demonstrate this wonderful picture of proper submission to authority by being a good citizen, and you're informed, and you exercise your rights in a proper kind of way, and you're respectful in your public communications with others who disagree with you, and all these kinds of things. When you are a good citizen, and someone starts railing on you because of your belief in Jesus, and then they want to try to start giving examples from your life about, "See, look how horrible this Christian person is." Guess what they run into? Not a very long list of horrible things about you if you're a good citizen. This is what Peter is trying to say. He's trying to say, you know what? If you live in an environment where you are a good citizen and people see how good of a citizen you actually are, you're living your gospel life out in your citizenship. When they begin to revile you because you believe in Jesus, they're not going to be able to go much further than just your religious belief, because you would have lived out a life that is in keeping with being a good citizen. Now, it's really easy to run down a religious person whose life doesn't reflect the religion that they preach. And that happens a lot in our culture. But Peter is saying, don't do that. Let your life reflect the thing that you say you believe about Jesus, especially as it relates to governing authorities. Now, as a side note, I just want to put a little culture on here, a little context. I want you to see that Peter was writing this in a very intense, just struggling sort of environment for people who were Christians to have any sort of meaningful respect for the government. Rome was beginning to make a shift toward intentional, aggressive, specific persecution against Christians. Within 5 or 6 years of the writing of this letter, it's going to get ratcheted up where people are going to be imprisoned, put to death. Not long after the writing of this letter, Peter himself is going to be put to death for his own beliefs in the gospel. And so it's not like he's in a free speech environment like we have in America, where what I'm talking to you about is actually really easy to do. It was a really hard environment to do what Peter was asking these people to do. I want you to subject yourself, submit yourself to every human institution, the king and the governor. But Peter, I can almost hear it in the middle of a church service, a guy jumping up when Peter says this. "But Peter, they're trying to kill us. What do you mean we need to submit to these people? They're trying to take our families away. They're trying to throw us in prison. They're trying to put us to death. What's wrong with you? This, if ever we're going to pull what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that there's a time for fighting, this is it. Like, I could hear a guy, that probably would have been me if we were back in the first century. That's not what he said, though. That's not what he said. He said, you need to make submission to these groups, to these people. Second thing, maturity understands the balance of personal freedom versus restriction. We are free as Christians. We see this in verse 16 and 17. We are free. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. This is what has occurred. This is what has taken place. But we are not free indiscriminately so. We're not just free to be free. Paul talks about this. Jesus talks about this. Peter here talks about this. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And then he lays out a fourfold plan. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Our freedom is not to be a cover for sin. Our freedom is not to be a cover toward being malicious to others. Our freedom is not to be a cover toward a lack of compassion or a lack of graciousness. We are called upon to serve God to the benefit of other people. And so he gives this fourfold reality. This is a great reality for living any part of life. Any person that follows this fourfold reality will actually be living a very decent life. First, he says, honor all people. Honor all people. Now, we'll work through a pop quiz here. Okay, so honor means to demonstrate godly respect and reverence toward another individual. All right, so that's honor. All means all. That's deep. It took me a lot of years studying Greek to learn that. That's what that means. People, those who've been made in the image of God. So when you're sitting across the table from someone who has a vastly different political viewpoint than you do, a vastly different faith-based viewpoint than you do, you're sitting across the table from someone who's just morally corrupt and bankrupt and debased, and they're driving society in that particular direction. Is there an asterisk here with a parenthesis that says, oh, unless it's that guy? Then you can set all that honoring people to the side and you can just be crass and mean-spirited and rude and ungracious and not compassionate. No, it doesn't say that. It says honor all people. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you straight up this morning. That's hard. And it's harder for some of us than it is for others of us. Say, confession is good for your soul. It's really hard for me. There'll be times when I know I'm meeting with never anybody from this church, because all of you love Jesus and are saintly. But I occasionally meet with people who aren't from here that are unsavory characters. And I know they are when I'm getting ready to sit down and have conversation with them. And I'm usually not very excited about it. And I know that the conversation is going to go sideways and it's not going to be a pleasant conversation because our worldviews are going to be so vastly different from each other. And so I try to stay as diplomatic and gracious as I can when I'm having a conversation with a person. And my poor, unfortunate wife has to hear all of the stuff that I wanted to say that I didn't. As a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in me, those things were left out of the conversation. This is hard for me. But the scripture says if you're going to demonstrate maturity, that you're actually going to show that you're becoming what you ought to be, then you're going to honor all people. That's not easy. So then it gets followed up with something that's actually just as difficult. Then it says you need to love the brotherhood. You need to have a special affection for the members of Christ. You say, well, Philip, how is that more difficult? Here's why it's more difficult for me. When I'm engaging a person that I know is lost, I give them a really big pass. Because the scripture says, why do you judge those who are not in Christ as if they are in Christ? Lost people are going to act like lost people. I already give them a big exemption because, quite frankly, they don't really know any better. They're following the path of Adam. This is what I expect to come out of their lives. They have no Holy Spirit guiding them in righteousness. But if I'm sitting across the table from a believer and they're acting and speaking like a lost person, the exemption was already short to start with. I'm assuming the Holy Spirit is in your life and that there should be a level of righteousness that comes out. And so sometimes it's really hard to love the brotherhood. Why? Because I know it happens in my life and I know it happens in yours. Sometimes the brotherhood doesn't act like the brotherhood. Sometimes the brotherhood acts like people that are on the outside instead of on the inside. And they shouldn't act that way. And it's really hard not to go sideways with somebody about that. It's really hard not to point that out and say, hey, you know, you shouldn't be acting this way. Because you say you love Jesus. But then I usually wouldn't be loving Jesus when I point that out to them and it would just spiral out of control. Third, it says that you should fear God. If you're going to mature and submit yourself to the authorities that are above you, you should fear God. All submission to earthly authority stems from submission to the authority of God. If I rightly fear God, if I have proper reverence and awe to the one who's our true authority, our true King, God Himself, if I do that, it will be much easier for me to properly submit myself to the other authorities that God has placed in my life. And then, lastly, honor the King. And I know we as good Americans feel like we have this wonderful trump card called the Constitution where we say, ha, see, that does not apply to me because we don't have a king. This is called contextualizing the scripture. He's trying to make a point about how you submit to whatever government you happen to be under. Nobody was thinking Democratic Republic back when this was written. Everybody was always thinking somebody was going to have some version of a king. Okay? So this is just basically saying you need to submit to whoever's in charge, governmentally speaking. You need to honor them. You need to have proper respect for them. And I'll be honest with you, that's not easy. None of these things on this list of four are easy. But that's the picture of maturity. You grow into that. You should be striving for it. And so finally, we see maturity is demonstrated by a willingness to submit. It's also demonstrated by an understanding of the proper balance of freedom and restriction. I am free to do what I'd like. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, as Paul says. And finally, maturity embraces proper submission even in the midst of suffering. In other words, you submit the way you ought to submit, even if it's going to be hard on you. Even if it's going to cause you problems, you still submit properly as you should. Proper submission to the person responsible for your financial gain and well-being is the example that gets moved to here. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, I know that we get a little uncomfortable, particularly in the United States and toward the southern part of the United States when we begin talking about slavery from the scripture. Understand this. Slavery, as was practiced in the United States, was awful and atrocious and terrible. Slavery in general is a very bad thing. Slavery in the Roman context was a very wide-reaching type of thing. There are some scholars that I have read that say the slave-based reality of the Roman Empire might have floated as close to 60 or 70% of the overall population being considered some kind of a slave, with many slaves actually having a great deal of freedom to where the slavery actually looked like more like modern middle-class work employer-employee relationships. And so when he's talking about slavery here, yes, there were some slaves in Rome that were very much like the slaves that we had in the United States, though that was few and far between because slave labor was valuable. Rome was about making money. And if you worked slaves to death, then you were losing your ability to gain accessible income. And the Romans weren't about that. They were about keeping people alive so that they could get their job done, so they could pad their pockets. And so even philosophers, tutors for rich Caesars were often their slaves. Now, they had the freedom to go about and do what they would like to do. Many times, personal physicians to families that were very wealthy were, quote unquote, their slaves, even if they had a lot of leeway to travel and to go about and to read and to be educated. And so let's kind of keep that in mind, that that's what this is talking about. It resembles more a modern employer-employee relationship. And so if you have someone that's responsible for your financial gain and well-being, employer, employer, servant, master, however you want to look at that. You need to properly submit to that person. Not if they do you right. Oh man, I love my boss, and he always does me right, and he's good, gives good bonuses, and you know, he lets me have time off, and he never makes me do somebody else's job, and he's always real respectful, and he asks me lots of questions about what's going on in my family. Great guy, man, I love working for him. So that boss leaves, and you get another boss that's the opposite of that. Nah, man, I'm gonna dog that guy. I'm gonna talk bad about him. I'm gonna tell everybody No. It says here that not just the ones that are kind and gentle, but those that are oppressive. Submit yourselves to them. Why? Because they're your boss. It doesn't matter what kind of person they are, they're your boss. They are in authority over you. So you properly submit to them with respect and honor. Remember, honor all people. You don't just do this when it's convenient. Not when they're being gentle, but also when they're being unreasonable, crooked, harsh, unjust. This finds favor with God to suffer unjustly. That's when you're being most like Jesus. Remember, that's what Jesus did. He suffered unjustly. He gave that as an example to us. There are a lot of institutional relationships that are laid out in the Scripture. Servant, master, husband, wife, parent, child. There's a lot of relationships like that are laid out in the Scripture. Most of the problems that people run into is when someone on the other side of that relationship is not being the kind of person that they should be. The natural response for all of us, and I'm going to tell you this honest, this is just the truth. The natural response for all of us when that happens. So I'm the employee and the employer is being unjust. I'm spouse A and spouse B is being unjust. I'm parent or child and the opposite on thing is being unjust. Whatever the relationship is, whatever side of it I'm on, and the person on the other side is not being what they ought to be. The natural response of all of us is to say, hey, they're not being the way they should be. So that gives me a pass to not be the way I should be. They were disrespectful and they were rude and they were this and they were negligent and they were abusive and they were whatever your list includes. You look across the table and you go, they're not being what they ought to be, so I'm not going to be what I... Whoa. Show me anywhere in here where it says that that's the exception point. Like a footnote, like a little asterisk by it. Hey, the other person in the relationship's not being what they should be, so you get a free pass to sin too. No. When the employer-employee relationship breaks down, the employer is being gruff and mean and abusive and unreasonable. What does it say that you as the employee should do? Keep honoring them and submitting to them. Later, Peter, same Peter, talks to wives and talks to them and says, hey, listen, some of you are going to have to respect and submit unreasonable husbands who aren't really loving the Lord the way that they should. You don't get a pass to not do that. Husbands, some of you are going to have wives that are, as it says in the Proverbs, like dripping oil, dripping water on the roof. And it doesn't mean that you get to stop loving them the way Christ loved the church just because they're being that way. You still have to be all that you're supposed to be. Friends, that's part of what real maturity looks like. Is when you're going through the world. Listen, it's not maturity to walk through a perfect world where everybody's doing everything that they ought to do and you get to be the person you're supposed to be because everybody else is being the person they're supposed to be. That's not maturity. That's fantasy land. Maturity is when you walk through a real world where you know what, this person's being unreasonable, this person's being bullheaded, this person's being mean-spirited, this person's being crass, this person's being rude, this person's being perverted, this person is trying to run other people down so they can build themselves up and climb up the ladder on the top of people's necks, this person is trying to steal, this person's trying to rob, this person's trying to make war, and I'm having to navigate through all these different kinds of personalities, and I'm supposed to submit to some of these people, and it says I'm supposed to honor all of these people, and I'm supposed to, they're hurting me and they're making me upset and they're making me not get the job that I'm supposed to have and they're not treating me with the respect that the Scripture said they ought to be treating me with and they're not loving me the way that they should love me and they're not being kind to me the way they should be kind to me and they're not helping me the way the Bible says all these people are wrong, so I'm going to be wrong too. No. Do you know what shows the glory of the gospel the most? Is when all of that stuff's going on and the person in the middle who claims they're trying to be like Jesus says, in spite of all of this stuff that's going on around me, I'm still going to be what I ought to be. That's maturity. That's Christ-likeness. That's growing up in the faith. And when you do that long enough, do you know what happens? Do you know what happens? People around you stop and they look and they go, man, why are you not blowing up on this guy? Why are you staying with them? Why don't you just leave that job? Why? They start asking these kinds of questions. And you know what that does? It throws the door wide open for you to say, you know, because the scripture teaches me this is the kind of person I'm supposed to be. And I'm trying to live the gospel out in these difficult situations that I find myself in. And then suddenly, you're in a wonderful gospel conversation with another person, demonstrating to them the glory of God. Jesus did the will of the Father, and he did it voluntarily. He served the people that he encountered. He respected and demonstrated care, even toward those who opposed him. He willingly accepted the death penalty at the hands of corrupt government officials, and he calls upon us to become what we ought to be with a similar level of respect and submission to the authorities that have been placed over us. It'll change the world. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for such a difficult text. None of us, not one of us, in and of ourselves, wants to submit to authority, wants to respect authority. We want things our way, and we want it our way now. And Father, that attitude stretches all the way back to the garden. We want to be like God. We really want to be the final say. And we don't want anyone to disrespect us. We don't want anyone to do us wrong. We don't want anyone to push off on us. And Father, when they do, we feel the right to rise up and push back. And Father, that is not the example that your Son left us with. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, speaking no evil, reviling no man who raised his hand up against him. He clothed himself with the towel of the servant and bowed down and washed his disciples' feet, even though he was the King of heaven. He said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He said he didn't come to do his will, but he submitted to your will. Father, I pray that as we become what we ought to be as Christians, that that's what we would look like. And that because we behave so differently than everyone else around us, the world will take notice and they will ask us, why? Why are you so different? And we'll be able to say, because Jesus is so different. And we'll be able to share with them the glory and majesty of the true King, Christ Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.